Lord God, you are the king in the room. You are the one who is the lion and the lamb. May we bow down to you, and may your word speak to us this morning as Pastor Dan comes. You are to be forever praised. Love you, Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here. In case you're thinking that you go unnoticed, and I do like to look around to see who's in their places, and it's kind of a habit of mine, or I don't know what you call that. Maybe it's a tick or something I have that I like to notice little things. And even to the point where when a window has like different panes in it, I'm even counting the panes. And I'm not sure if that makes me somehow a mental disorder or whatever, but I just seem to enjoy numbers. I enjoy seeing people. Thank you for being in your place this morning. It is exciting to have you here and to be able to fellowship together as a body of Christ. And God has uniquely equipped the body to be able to work effectively in each other's lives. And as I've shared over and over again, your involvement here is not by accident, because your giftedness by God himself is unique for the ministry of the body. And I trust that you realize that aspect. That just because I'm a pastor of this church does not make me qualified with all the gifts. I have been equipped with a few gifts that God has blessed me with that I'm seeking to utilize for him, and trust you're doing the same as well, that the body might be complete. It is Mission Sunday. Trust that you have noticed, if you haven't already, in your mailboxes, the Fair newsletter. Jake and Dorothy Fair have a newsletter out, and so make sure that you pick that up before you leave here this morning, and be praying for them as a couple. And it looks like exciting times ahead as they look towards another radio station in the future. And so, trust if you can be involved in that, then we get involved in that. As well, be continuing to pray for other missionaries that are listed in the bulletin. Every week we seek to list a few of our missionaries that you might be praying for them, and that God might uniquely use them where he has them. This morning we're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, and the next two Sundays we'll continue in that as well. I've titled my message this morning, "It Is Finished." And I did have a different name, but that name had other connotations, so I had to change my title, and I want to use that title, "It Is Finished." I'm not sure if you've ever thought of that phrase there. And when Jesus on the cross there used that word, "It Is Finished," and it has unique and an intrinsic meaning, because throughout the history of the world, from the coming of the deliverer, from all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we see the promise of a coming deliverer. We see God's promise that at the onset of sin upon the world, he had already sought and he already had a plan in place, and he mentions it to us in Genesis chapter 3. His promise that a coming deliverer would come in time. And so we see in time, in the fullness of time, as Galatians says, that the deliverer came. And on the cross there, we see he uses that word, that phrase, "It is finished," meaning that what was needed was taken care of. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So if you have your Bibles this morning, hopefully you have them and you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. See, throughout life we are faced with tasks that must be completed on a regular basis. I'm not sure if you have ever grown tired of all the things that are needed just to get yourself going in the morning, to all of a sudden get yourself out the door and go into work, all the different processes that need to take place. All of a sudden you got to figure out what kind of clothes you're going to wear as you look out the window to see what the weather is like. And to say, okay, maybe I'm going to need a few more today than I did yesterday. Or maybe I'm going to need less today. But all the preparations, and all of a sudden making your lunch for the day, and making, okay, what am I going to eat for breakfast this morning? And all the different tasks that come along. A lot of them have become habits, and we find ourselves doing them with little thinking. For some, it's not until the first cup of coffee before they become aware that they are up and functioning. And the routines of life continue day after day until we arrive at our holiday time, where half the fun is changing the regular routines and doing life differently. And so often when we come to those holiday times that we set throughout the year, half the fun and half the rest is being able to do things differently. Maybe I'm going to get up and not do this routine this morning. I'm going to get up and I'm just going to forget to brush my teeth this morning, because I'm not going to do that regular routine. Our regular routines can become monotonous over time, and our dreams soon move to what life would be like without some of these routines. How much time would we be saved if we could refuse to brush our teeth in the morning, shower, wash our clothes, or shave? How much time we could save? But then what would we fill that time with if we did have that time? Oh, to have a life where we could do something once and it would be complete, and it would never have to be done again. Maybe someday they'll have false teeth like contacts, and so each day you just put in a new pair, and then you never have to worry about taking care of brushing your teeth. I'm not sure what the world will be like in 30, 50 years from now. The Israelites were constantly bringing their sacrifice. Blood was shed on a continuous basis so that the wrath of God would be averted. I'm not sure if you ever thought of that process that they were so involved in their lives trying to take care of. On a regular basis, bring in that sacrifice. But I'm not sure if you ever thought as well as that there was maybe 1 million+ people around them. And if they all decided to bring their sacrifice on the same day, what would that have looked like? And maybe they eventually got into a schedule, said, "Now you're on Mondays, you're on Tuesdays, you're on Wednesdays. And maybe if your name starts with W, then you can bring yours on Saturday." I'm not sure if they got into a system like that. But there must have been lineups coming to the temple. And so they were continuously looking forward to the promised coming of the deliverer. Yes, he was promised back in Genesis chapter 3. And yes, I think they had to some realization of what that meant, what the deliverer and how the deliverer would make a difference in their lives. And I'm not sure if they understood the full implications of what the deliverer would entail on his arrival. There had to be a better way than this, and in the fullness of time there was. The arrival of Jesus, the deliverer, promised since Genesis 3, changed the need to bring an animal sacrifice. The arrival of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world was the one and only one who could appease the wrath of God and complete once and for all the redemption of mankind. It was finally done, finished. The routines on the morning after the crucifixion looked totally different than any previous. And maybe they were so ingrained in their lives that they just continued to do exactly what they'd done the day before. And all of a sudden, the realization that things were different, that life was different, soon came upon them. And then maybe they began to have understanding. Christ's statement from the cross, "It is finished," in John 19:30, was a siren call that rang out around the world. That statement, "It is finished," those who were yet standing around the cross would have heard it. And they maybe would have thought at that time, what does that actually mean? What does he mean when it is finished? It means that he finally died? Is that what he's talking about? No, far much more than that. The full meaning not dawning on those of that day, and maybe not fully understood on our generation today as well. The phrase is one Greek word, tetelestai, meaning that something is brought to an end, is fully accomplished, has achieved its desired goal, and is brought to perfection. And then the mention there in John 19, verse 30. We see that it is in the perfect tense, and I'm not sure if you're into grammar, but grammar is important when it comes to the Word of God, because the tense that he uses means that it's a past completed action, but it has ongoing results. It has ongoing implications in our lives today. When he says it is finished, the previous has ended. Something has begun anew and afresh, and we need to look at that. The work that Christ came to do in the redemption of mankind was complete, and it was finished. Salvation was now complete, but also the completion of the sacrificial system. God is about relationship. Right from the beginning of time, the relationship as he, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, as he sought to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, the desire he had for relationship, and when that relationship was broke, I'm sure that the heartache upon God must have been something that we will never understand. And thus we see the promise made of that coming deliverer. And now to finally have him come to take care of it, to have it called, "It is finished," was something that is beyond even our understanding. The blood that was shed at Calvary was far greater in efficacy than all the blood that was shed throughout the years at the tabernacle and the temple. So if you have your Bibles with me, let's look into Hebrews chapter 9, and I want to look at a couple passages found in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's begin reading at verse 11, read down to verse 15, then I want to drop down to verse 23. Starting at verse 11, But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now let's drop down to verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enter the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. See, the passage here begins with that word "but." And then going back to that usages of the wording in Scripture, when you see that word "but," then you need to instantly think that he's presenting a contrast. And so what is he contrasting for us? The previous 10 verses are what he wants to contrast for us. The first 10 verses of this chapter are presented a picture of the earthly tabernacle and its offering and their incompleteness to effect what was necessary for the perfecting of the worshiper. Now comes a striking antithesis. The word antithesis meaning a person or thing that is in direct opposite. And so what was previous, and now as he speaks about something that is totally different, something that is contrasted to what went before. The background in the first part of the chapter serves to set forth by way of contrast the glories and perfections of Christ. All this was pointing forward to Christ's arrival. All that was taking place before in the temple was pointing forward to Christ. And now we have Christ's arrival, and he contrasts all that went before. All serves to present the perfection of his priesthood, connecting it with his incarnation, his death, and his appearing a second time. The difference being that when Jesus made atonement for sin, he entered through his own blood. The priests of the old covenant were first required to make sacrifices for their own sin, and then they carried the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies once a year. And it was a day on the calendar that they would not forget. It was a day that I'm not sure if they actually looked forward to, because there must have been much fear that went into this day. Much preparation, making sure that all the proper steps were followed. Because it was a day that if they didn't do things exactly right and they were to enter, they could be struck down dead. And thus the reason for the pomegranates on the bottom of the robe of the high priest, that they could hear them rattling. Oh, he's still alive, thank goodness. All right, yeah, I heard it, yeah, okay, thank goodness, yeah, he's still alive. I think he will make it out. And I'm not sure if they ever had a case where a high priest didn't make it out. But the fear that went into that as they carried in the blood of the bulls and the goats. See, they were first required to make sacrifice for themselves. But Jesus only paid the price. Jesus not only paid the price, but he carried his own blood. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, as verse 22 of this chapter says for us. And this blood that was offered was different. In the case of Messiah, it was his own blood. This word, his own, is the word idios in the Greek. The word speaks not merely of ownership, but of a personal, private, unique ownership. You see, the Greek language is very descriptive, and they have multiple choices for the words that they can use. And so it is significant when different words are chosen in the original. And this word here wants to set aside as something more than the ordinary. And so he wants us to picture this was a unique application. This was a unique blood that was applied. See, now the efficiency of our Lord's blood rested, not in the fact that it was human blood, but that it was human blood of a unique kind. It flowed in the veins of one who was, as to his humanity, sinless, and as to his person, deity. And the combination of these two, sinless humanity and deity, made it unique and efficacious by application. It was effective because God had set the demands that was needed. And because Christ was sinless, he was the only one who could stand and make redemption for mankind. It was the only sacrificial blood that could be sprinkled on the mercy seat in the heavenly holy of holies, the only blood which the high court of heaven would accept as atonement for human sin. And when he applied his blood, when his blood was shed, then that was finished, it was taken care of. No other person was qualified because Christ was sinless and did not need to make sacrifice for his own sins first. The nation of Israel, in bringing a perfect animal sacrifice, was bearing a testimony of the perfect Lamb of God who would come one day. And so when he specified to them that the lamb that needed to be sacrificed needed to be perfect without defilement, they were looking forward to the coming of the perfect, sinless Lamb of God one day. And then secondly, when his blood was shed, it was once for all. So Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, as you see in verse 28. Verse 12 says, once for all. Jesus' sacrifice was complete and did not need to be repeated. It is not for a time or for a season, but it is eternal redemption. Christ's single sacrifice was completely sufficient and did not need to be repeated, as did the sacrifices by the other priests. They did over and over again, continuously throughout their lives, and I'm not sure if they ever stopped to count. So, oh man, at the end of my life, how many animals actually were sacrificed? But when Christ came, he only needed to make sacrifice once for all. The truth speaks directly to some who believe that Jesus' sacrifice needs to be made repeatedly. And there are those amongst us, around about us, who believe that Christ's death is repeatedly done continuously. But the Word of God speaks very clearly that he died once for all. And there's no other interpretation that can be made other than that. The result was that he obtained eternal redemption. He obtained everlasting freedom from the penalty of sin. And we have complete and eternal deliverance from the power of sin, but also from spiritual death because of the cross. Jesus' sacrifice was complete and did not need to be repeated. The work of atonement is done, and therefore it cannot be undone. It is not for a time or for a season, but it is eternal redemption. And so not only is it clear in the wording that he uses redemption here, but he wants us to be sure of the fact that it is eternal redemption that he purchased on our behalf. See, redemption is deliverance through payment. In this case, ransom through one standing in another's stead and discharging the other's obligation. Christ took our place and went to the cross for us and took care of the wrath of God. He has won for us redemption both by price and by power. Having obtained is the word horisco, which gives us our English word eureka, meaning that they obtained a state previously not known. Previously, there was not a relationship with their heavenly Father, but now there was the possibility because of the blood of Christ. Christ was the one who accomplished the action. He alone could secure the redemption. See, it's estimated in the Roman Empire that as many as 6 million slaves and had 6 million slaves, and thus the buying and selling of slaves was a major business. If a person wanted to free a loved one or friend who was enslaved, he would pay the redemption price, purchasing or redeeming that slave for himself, and then grant him freedom, testifying to the deliverance of a written certificate. They knew what it was in those days to redeem somebody. And often, probably, they looked forward to a time and opportunity whereby they could do that for somebody that they loved. Before redemption, mankind is held captive by Satan to do his will and are enslaved to our old sin nature inherited from Adam. That is the truth, that before redemption, they were held captive. In Christ, we have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, of his own blood, Revelation 1, verse 5, and have been released from the bondage of sin into the freedom of grace. And so what he did is he was seeking to give us opportunity of a change in relationship. No longer were we the enemies of God. No longer do we have to be the enemies of God. No longer do we have to be dead in our trespasses and sins. But now we have opportunity to enter into a glorious new relationship as a child of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, that sin was passed to all their posterity. Each one of us is born in sin, separated from God. That is true about all of us before we come in faith and repentance to our Heavenly Father. We are separated from God. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 1 speaks that we were dead and we walked according to the course of this world and according to the presence of the power of the air. That is true about all mankind who has not come in faith and repentance. You presently are dead. Presently, you're walking according to the course of this world, and presently, you're under the authority, the presence of the power of the air. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were murdered. They were alive, but when they chose to sin, they died spiritually and would eventually die physically. Now, I never stopped to think of that aspect, actually murdered. But have you ever looked at John chapter 8, verse 44? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's absolutely nothing that Satan speaks has any truth to bear at all. And he was a murderer from the beginning. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The only way out of this state is through the blood of Christ. The demands of our holy God must be met, and Jesus came and stood in your place so that you did not have to die. He took my place, and he took your place. We have but to accept his gift that he's offering to us. He's done all the work. He but asks us, would you just reach out and take the gift of salvation that I'm offering to you? There are those today presenting the idea that all roads lead to God, and if you have enough faith in what you believe, then it will be enough to secure heaven for you. I'm not sure if you've ever looked at that issue. Some might call it pluralism. And the whole area of pluralism. But there is a movement afoot amongst many today that as long as you believe sincerely in whatever you are following, that that is good enough to get you to heaven. And this morning I tell you that that is wrong. If this were the case, there would have been no need for Jesus' blood to be shed and he to make redemption for us. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so unless that blood is applied to you, then there is no possibility for you to be in heaven for eternity with him. The exciting aspect is that this was an initiative of God making way for us. That salvation was made possible by Christ. He reached out from his own accord to pay the redemption price for us as our kinsman redeemer. See, three requirements were demanded to be a kinsman redeemer. First of all, he must be a near relative or kinsman. Secondly, he must have the means to bring about the redemption. And then thirdly, must have the desire to accomplish. Christ's incarnation fulfilled the requirement of kinsmen, according to Hebrews 2, 14 to 17. So turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's just look at this verses 14 to 17. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ's incarnation fulfilled the requirements of kinship. His perfect, precious blood was the only means acceptable to bring about redemption, according to 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus laid down his life on his own initiative, according to John 10, verse 18, so he could be our kinsman redeemer. The amount of blood that was shed through the years would add up to a significant amount, but never achieved redemption. It was all in anticipation of the arrival of the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, whose perfect sacrifice made atonement for our sin, making it possible to come back into relationship with our Heavenly Father and spend eternity with him. God desired relationships with us. God is reaching out to you this morning. I would like to be in relationship with you. I've done and made possible that that might take place. And he simply asks us to reach out and accept his gift that he's given and he's made possible for us. If we but accept his gift, we can have assurance that we too will dwell eternally in his presence. John chapter 10, verse 9, which we're familiar with, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a statement. If we believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. It's possible this morning that you can be on your way to eternity with him if you but reach out and take what he is offering to you. And many of us, thank goodness, have accepted that. And we are now walking in a new relationship, walking with him as his child, on our way one day to be in his presence for eternity. So if you have not done this, why not today? Would you be willing to consider it? As God knocks upon your heart, said, all you got to do, reach out, take what I'm offering to you, because I want to be your God, and you can be my child. Let's consider that this morning. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and then our worship team will come back up for a few more songs. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Heavenly Father, all that went into that is beyond our understanding, but we can just simply stop and say thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you took care of that. And then one time when I reached out by faith, you accepted me as your child. And now I'm looking forward to the day when I can look you face to face in glory. Until then, Heavenly Father, pray that you might keep me faithful. But pray, Heavenly Father, that many more will reach out for that gift that you're offering them. For I pray this in your name. Amen.